But that's the subject matter today. Where are we in prophecy? It's an enormous subject. Of course, this is a violation probably of all rules as far as keeping the sermon subject as an ear of corn instead of the whole cornfield. But there's a time and a place when we have to get very broad as well. So this is going to be one of those times. The sermon is an overview with only a few points. Now, to Jackson and Mason, I saw a blanket flip up down there, and a head came out. To Jackson and Mason, I'll just ask you if you understand what the word prophecy means. Jackson does not. Mason does not. Okay. I thought this would be a good lesson for the two of you. Of course, they're building their vocabulary and hopefully especially building their spiritual vocabulary. Prophecy is, let's sort of try and simplify it. When God tells us before it happens what is going to happen in the future. Does that make sense to you? It's about God telling us what's going to happen that hasn't happened yet. And so the question here that we're working on is, where are we in prophecy? What is yet to come? And more than that, when are these things going to happen? Place I usually think of in regard to prophecy is the 24th chapter of Matthew. And here's the question that is so relevant that is found in Matthew chapter 24. Verse 3, Christ's disciples, his closest friends, came to him and they sat down on this mountain in Jerusalem, just outside of Jerusalem, called the Mount of Olives. And these friends, these disciples of his, came and asked him this question. Would you tell us when these things will be? That's the first part of the question. When is this going to happen? And the second part of the question, what shall be the signs of your coming and of the end of the age? Those two questions. When and what are the signs? Disappointingly enough to them, Christ said, no, I will not tell you when. And we'll look at that as we go through the sermon. But he did tell them what the signs would be. Bible tells us, Book of Revelation, that God wants us to have a certain level of understanding. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. The whole book of Revelation is about prophecy. What God is revealing to us about prophecy. First verse of the book of Revelation says, the revealing, the showing of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, To show unto his servants, not to hide from. Most people look at the book of Revelation as being a book which has everything hidden in it. And it is hidden from most of the world. But to those of us whom have been called and chosen. It is written to show to us certain things. Gave to him to show unto his servants things which must, it says shortly, but it's not really properly translated in terms of the word shortly, but rather suddenly. You know, in a short period, will happen quick, in a short period of time, which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So he told John, John wrote it down, and that's where we got the book of Revelation. So we want to consider in this sermon where we are in prophecy, and not just to consider where we are, but maybe more importantly, what we need to be doing about it. So it isn't just about what's happening, but do we have some responsibilities in our own spiritual lives and things to do as we see these events unfolding? That's the more important part. We are living, without a doubt, let's just establish some context now for the rest of the sermon. Context for the rest of the sermon starts with the fact that we are living in the end of the age. There can't be any doubt that we are presently living in the end of this age. Here's a way to look at that, a set of scriptures, about four or five scriptures in Matthew 24 that helps us to know for certain that we are living in the end of the age. Matthew 24 and verse 32. Learn the parable. It's an imperative, I guess we would say. Learn the parable of the fig tree. Now, we have a fig tree in the back of our yard, in the back of our hind yard, in the back of our house, and that fig tree, I didn't think you could grow figs up here. I saw a tree at Lowe's a couple of years ago, and it said, this tree will grow in northern climates. And it was for sale at Lowe's. I was very cynical, very skeptical about it. But I bought it and took it home and planted it, and hardly did anything the first year. And then last year it grew a little bit more, and there were a couple of figs on it. And this past summer, it got up about this tall. You know, died down to the ground whenever the winter came, and put up new shoots, and the rootstock is growing, and so the fig tree put up its limbs again. And parable of the fig tree in the case of our backyard means that the boys from Philadelphia haven't run over it again with their equipment. So, but it's struggling because of that. Learn the parable of the fig tree. Now, Christ is saying this is a parable. I one of the things I have thought about a few times is to give a sermon on what is a parable. Now, we kind of think we know what a parable is, and to a large extent we do know what a parable is, but I think there may be a lot of things to know about that word parable that we haven't really considered very much. Learn the parable of the fig tree. So this fig tree, and it refers back to three chapters earlier in the book of Matthew. Christ had gone by a fig tree. He had cursed it, and it died. When he came back the next day, it had started to put out buds. So this fig tree had been cursed and died, and then it began to put out buds. So it says, learn the parable of the fig tree. It wasn't an isolated statement here. It was a statement that related to the experience two or three days earlier. And he was about to be, and he knew it, he was about to be taken and crucified and put to death. And he says here, when they ask him, what are the signs of the end of the age? He says here, in that context, learn the parable of the fig tree. Now, I think it's one of the things that are a little bit mysterious, in that the Jewish nation had been referred to over the years as the fig tree, as a fig tree. It had been connected up with a fig tree. And so there was a time when it seemingly, 70 A.D., the Romans came in and they crushed Jerusalem and drove all of the Jews out. And I believe they sowed the ground with salt. And so it was kind of like the cursing of the fig tree. It was dead and gone. Then around this time, around 100 years ago today, Jews started to migrate from all over the world back into what had once been the homeland of the Jews. And by 1946 or something like that, the United Nations was formed and they granted the Jews a new homeland. And that new homeland was representing the fig tree, which was regrowing. Parable of the fig tree. When his branch is tender and puts forth leaves, you know that the summer is near. So likewise, when you see all of these things, he's talking about all of the signs that he had previously covered here in Matthew 24. When you see all of these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. 1946, the fig tree started to regrow. Truly I say unto you, this generation, the generation that sees all these things, this generation shall not pass till all these things are fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, my words will not pass away. Christ did not just have it in for fig trees. You know, he didn't just hate fig trees. He wasn't just going by cursing a fig tree because it didn't have any figs on it. It was, I assume it was there for that purpose with no figs on it. That it had been orchestrated. And he was giving us a parable by doing what he did. This generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. So what is the context? Where are we sitting now? If we look at the fig tree as being the nation of Israel, which was reestablished, then within the time period of those people who saw that reestablished before they all disappear from the face of the earth, this all of these events which are being talked about in Matthew 24 are going to be fulfilled. That's the message I understand here. That's the context. Now, is it going to happen next year, or the year after, or 10 years from now, 5 years from now, exactly when? I don't know. Christ was very specific, we'll see, to his disciples and saying, day and hour, I'm not going to tell you. And he isn't just talking about day and hour. He's talking about a real getting fairly specific in the time period. But within one generation, we are within the one generation of this coming to pass. Matthew 24 and verse 21 shows us the worst set of circumstances that this generation is going to see. The end of this age. There shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be again. Except those days would be shortened, there should no flesh be saved or kept alive, but for the elect's sake. So you're pretty important. You're really important. Except for the elect's sake, except for you, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. That's kind of the context of where we live, but here's what I sort of see as maybe the major event which will kick off all of these other events to follow in a fairly short time. And that is the dissolution of this country, the United States of America, as we know it. When will that happen? I'll posture a couple of opinions as we go through here, but don't really know time-wise, as it says. Mr. Kester talked about bread, different looks at bread. You know, you can look at bread in a physical sense. You can look at it in a spiritual sense. So this is also a set of scriptures that has several fulfillments to it. Deuteronomy chapter 30. This section, Deuteronomy 28 through 30, is known as the blessings and the cursings. The nation of Israel had been brought here, and they were about to cross over into the land of Canaan, the promised land. And before they did, Moses gives them blessings and cursings. Blessings depending on their obedience. Cursings being the result of their disobedience. Without going too far into it, I just submit to you as a nation, and we are the modern Israel. You see, there was Israel going into Canaan, and then Israel came, at least as you read the prophecies in Genesis 49, we bear the name of Israel. That's what it says there. Sometime it might be good to give a prophecy, give a sermon on the nation of Israel and the names of Israel. But we bear the name. The United States and Britain bear the name of Jacob or Israel. So we're then seeing these prophecies unfolding for another time as they did initially at the time of Moses. Here's what Moses said at that time. Deuteronomy 13, read verses 15 through 18, but the whole set of chapters here of blessings and cursings, they are highly relevant and highly interesting. See, I have set before you this day. Two ways. Life and good, and death and evil. What is good? Good is keeping God's law. That leads to life. Death results from refusal to keep God's law. So those are the two choices. Moses said, I have set before you this day life and good, death and evil. But I'm commanding you. I'm not giving you an option here, he says. I'm commanding you this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments and statutes and judgments, that you may live and multiply. There's the result. If you will do these things, you will live and multiply. The Lord your God shall bless you in the land where you go to possess it. But if your heart turns away so that it will not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve other gods, I denounce unto you this day, you shall surely perish, and you will not prolong your days upon the land, whether you pass over Jordan to go and possess it. Destruction of this country is coming. I don't know how long it's going to be before it comes. I don't think it's imminent. I don't think it's going to be in the next several years. I'm looking at all of the things that are going on. We see riots in the street, but we've seen riots in the streets since the 1960s. What we haven't seen to the level we have now is the welfare mentality that exists in this country. You know, and while we have kind of a dislike of Mexicans and Hispanics coming into the country and taking jobs, they're taking jobs that we won't do. Now, why is it that we don't do those jobs ourselves? You see, if we didn't have those people coming into this country, and they're hard-working people, going down to Bryant's house a year and a half ago now, you need to have a roof put on. Went down and I called three different contractors, brought them all over, and I said, who is your crew? Who will be putting it on? All of them were Hispanics, and every one of the people who were running the company said, we can't get Americans to do this work anymore. They won't go up on a roof in the hot sun and do this kind of work. But these people will. These people will. And the reason, I presume, this is my surmise, the reason Americans won't go up there in the hot sun and do that is because they get a good stipend to stay at home and do nothing. But these people they've learned how to work all of their lives. They're willing to work, and they come into this country, and they are really contributors to our system. But I think that's a big part of what's happened to the country is the morality of the traditional Americans has crumbled and crumbled and crumbled, and we will not work in the way that we once did. And so that's a part of the problem. But there's another part of the problem, which I think may even be bigger, especially when we read what we read here in Deuteronomy. To keep God's commandments and judgments and statutes. so that we may live and multiply. The thing is, perversity is everywhere in our society. And so, well, I wrote this verse of Scripture down from Isaiah that just reminds me of where we are. Again, we're talking about the context that we're sitting in prophetically here toward the end of this age. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Woe to them who call evil good and good evil. Do we do that? Everywhere we're calling what God calls evil, we're calling that good. And everywhere, the things that God calls good, we're seeing called evil. And so this society, I would say, is going to crumble because the basic building block, which used to be granite, you know, 100 years ago, by comparison to where we are today, the basic building block of our society was hard stone. And everything was built on that. Now, the basic building block, the humanity, the persons, the people, have become sand. And ultimately, that will lead to the destruction of this nation. I am not of the opinion that we are there yet, but I think it is the first step that will lead to the ultimate dissolution or the end of this age. Meanwhile, I got these various different points. I try to connect them up in one way or the other. Here's a trick for trying to connect them up. If you've ever, a lot of you are old enough to have seen The Lone Ranger. The Lone Ranger was cowboys and Indians. I don't know if Jackson and Mason are even too much aware of cowboys and Indians, but when I was growing up, everything was cowboys and Indians. And they all rode horses, and the good guys always went out and defeated the bad guys. And there's this one particular, he was my favorite. The Lone Ranger. He was a really good guy, but he was a strange guy. He was a very unusual, strange guy. Even though he was a good guy, he was always wearing a mask. You know, and of course the mask usually was worn by the bad guys. But for some reason, and I never got an explanation why, the Lone Ranger always wore a mask. And nobody had ever seen his face without the mask. Then, you know, some practical questions came to mind. Did he ever wash his face? Did he ever shave? He was always clean shaven. But you just ignored those things for the good of the story. Meanwhile, back at the, and always in the middle of this presentation, you'd be, here's something happening over here, and then you'd hear the William Tell Overture playing along. And then you'd hear this phrase, meanwhile, back at the ranch. You know, something else in a different location going on. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, here's something that to be noted. It's going to come to pass within this generation. Because fig tree and this generation will not pass away till all of these things be fulfilled. Revelation chapter 9, verse 13. Six angels sounded. I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Awesome thing to see, I'm sure. Saying to the sixth angel, which has the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. The four angels were loose, which were prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year to slay one third of mankind. The number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. An army that is being prophesied, prophecy, is God telling us what's going to happen. There's an army of 200 million men. And I heard the number of them, John said. And I saw the horses in the vision, and then that sat on them, description of those. And they're going to destroy a third of mankind. 200 million men. I read some of the commentaries about the 200 million men, you know, Adam Clark and Barnes and Jameson Fawcett Brown and John Wesley's notes and so on. And some of these go back quite a long time. Some of them cannot come to, some of them just cannot come to accept what they're reading here. And so they're trying to somehow make an understanding, to construct an understanding which doesn't match the scripture. We know that this number is only somehow allegorical, because we don't know how big the army will be. But we know for sure that there can't be an army of 200 million men. What's happening in China now? What's happening in China? China's got 1 billion people. And it looks like they're getting more and more militaristic. Amazingly, what's so hard about having an army that large is what? You got to feed them. You got to equip them. You got to provide them the energy to move. There's a lot of logistics involved in having an army of 200 million men. And this army seems to be swooping across various large parts of this earth. So I've been watching China. And it now seems to be possible, getting much, much closer to being possible. In the last 10 years, there's been a miraculous industrial revolution in China. Last week, on the news, it was said that China now has the number one output, economic output, of any country on the face of the earth. Now, that's not to say China has the same economic output as we do per capita. They bypassed us in total output, but they got three times as many people as we do. So their per capita output is about one-third what ours is. But you see, they could build up in another 10 years to where their output is where ours is now. And could they equip and logistically supply an army of 200 million? Sort of looks like it may be a possibility. And what these commentators have said could not possibly happen looks like it could possibly happen, and it may well happen. So that's one of the big things I think we have to look at to understand where we are in prophecy. How is China doing, and when will they be able to fulfill this prophecy? This is a very specific prophecy that has to be fulfilled before this generation passes away. Just remembered in that regard, seeing it recently on television, some people being interviewed they have various economic reports and people being interviewed, and of course the time period in Shanghai versus the time period in New York City, there's a difference. So if they're interviewing them in the early morning, you're looking at dark of night in Shanghai. And woman being interviewed there, standing in front of the camera and talking about how the stock market in China did. And in the background, you just see freeways and automobiles going by like it was New York City. Yeah. And if we think about what China was in the end of World War II, that is truly amazing. Truly amazing. Even in the 70s with the Great Revolution, Mao Zedong's revolution, it is indeed amazing to see. Another thing that I feel that we really got to watch, and we're not going to see all of these things come to their final fruition until this is done. We're part of it. Christ told them, this is the final sign before the end of the age. Matthew 24 and verse 14. This gospel, that's good news, by the way, it's a generic word which means good news. It's not a religious word. It means a proclamation of good news. This gospel. Which gospel? It's a specific gospel. There can be lots of different proclamations of good news. But this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. All the world's a big place. To all nations, a lot of nations, and then shall the end come. Now, I remember Mr. Waterhouse often stating for a while, and then, he would say, and then. What does and then mean? And then means, as soon as it's done, boom! And then, immediately thereafter. And then shall the end come. What do we mean? There are a couple of definitions here to really question. And I can't tell you the answer to these definitions necessarily. I have my opinions. But I don't have a scripture which supports my opinion or contradicts my opinion either. When is the end? When is the end? What do you mean by the end? I thought about it in that regard. What Winston Churchill had to say after the Germans were defeated. Sorry, Anita. Glad Armin's gone home. Two Germans would have been. Churchill said, after the Germans were defeated in Africa, and they left Africa and went back to Italy, he said, it's not the beginning of the end, but it's the end of the beginning. Now, if we take a timeline here, and we've got we come to a section which we call the end. Well, where is the end? What part of the end are we talking about here? The end is not just the end. It's just not a specific point in time that we can point to and say, this is the end. Because there are lots of things. In fact, this whole set of prophecies here in Matthew 24, they're all part of the end many, many, many places in here, part of the end, aren't they? Well, which part of the end are we talking about? Are we talking about the beginning of the end? Or are we talking about the final events before the end of the end? And I think I have lived through where some people have been absolutely, time has shown that they have been absolutely incorrect. But they have continued, some of them, to hold on to their beliefs, even though they have been disproven. Did Herbert W. Armstrong fulfill this verse of Scripture? In the 1970s, he was flying around the world visiting world leaders. And the belief at that point was that the gospel was being preached to the whole world. If the gospel was being preached to the whole world in the 1970s, the end must have already come, right? This gospel shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then, final sign, shall the end come. The end didn't come. It's been 40 years since he did that. Maybe 30, depending on which end of the when he was doing it you want to talk about. And the end didn't come. There are... I had one old beer-drinking buddy, good friend, really enjoyed being with him. We played softball together. We did all kinds of things together. We drank a little beer together. I didn't drink much beer. I drink more now than I did then. But we would sit down and enjoy each other's company. And then I moved away, came up here, and... In the 90s, he ended up forming his own group in Alabama and subsequently moved to Michigan. And every time I talked to him, he said, well, Mr. Armstrong did that. Now, Mr. Armstrong preached the gospel of the kingdom. That's all done. All we have to do now is just sit and wait for Christ to come. It's been 40 years, and if he was going to come as soon as that was fulfilled, we would have seen it. Now, there's a one church group I think that is still preaching that same philosophy. I would just submit time has proven that wasn't completed to God's satisfaction. I think there was a lot more to be done following Mr. Armstrong. So that's part of here. This is the final sign. If that final sign has to be completed before the start of the end, it hasn't been completed yet. Now here's another relatively cogent opinion about this scripture. The two witnesses will preach the gospel of the kingdom. Now, the two witnesses are, what is the time period of the two witnesses? I mean, they're at the end of the end, aren't they? And their bodies are lying in the streets when Christ returns. Their bodies are laying in the streets of Jerusalem. It says, when Christ returns. They're at the end of the end. Wednesday online, Mr. Steve Myers is going to have a Bible study having to do with the two witnesses. Here's what it says in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 6. These two witnesses have power to shut heaven so that it doesn't rain upon the earth in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. They don't sound to me like they're going to be preaching good news. You know, the gospel of the kingdom. Generic word means good news about the kingdom. It seems like they're preaching a whole different style of approach that God wants done just before the end of the age. But I would say that the good news has to be preached long before that, because they're not going to be bringing good news, and the earth is going to be in a terrible condition at that time. Just seems to me. But that's one of the things. I think we have to see this gospel of the kingdom preached to all the world before the end of this age, before the beginning of the end of this age. And I think we're going to have to see that before, I would surmise, before this country is completely collapses, which I think will be the kickoff of the whole thing. This country will be destroyed. But mostly the gospel has been preached from this country. Even though morally we are one of the most reprehensible societies now on the face of the earth, we are still finding that from this society the gospel is being preached. So it's my speculation that this country is going to continue until we see the gospel of the kingdom fulfilled, the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom fulfilled. We talked about China, talked about this country, talked about some of the sequence of events. If we don't know when they start and where they transition, we know some of the sequence, maybe first, second, third. Here's another one. Revelation chapter 17. It is prophesied, as we understand the prophecy, that Europe must rise. Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. There came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying, "Come hither, I will show you the judgment of the great whore who sits upon many waters." With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. There's this woman. Woman in prophecy stands for what? The church. In prophecy, a woman stands for a church. Here is this woman, and this woman is riding a beast. She is riding a beast. She is in control of, you know, the rider controls the horse. The Lone Ranger was always in charge of Silver. Tonto was in charge of Scout. You know, the rider is in control of the beast on which he is riding. This woman, this prophetic woman, names of blasphemy written all over her, full of the names of blasphemy. Called the Great Whore, is riding on this beast. The description of the beast matches what we see in Europe, matches the prophecies that we see in Daniel 2 at the end of the age. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, decked with gold and precious stones, very ostentatious, immodestly arrayed with all kinds of wealth, having a golden cup in her hand full of bad things, abomination and filthiness of her fornication. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, martyrdom. And of course, if you go back through Europe, through the time of the Spanish Inquisition and all of those times where this kind of thing happened, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, he said, I was really impressed. I was really impressed with this woman, this prophetic woman. I wondered with great admiration. Angel said unto me, where did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, which has seven heads and ten horns. I won't go any further than that. Not with the scriptures that I'm reading. I will go a little bit further in that it says this woman sits on seven hills and is related to the great city of the earth. And the great city of the earth at that time was Rome. And Rome sits on seven hills. And the religious woman that is a part of that, of course, is the Roman Catholic Church. And this scripture is referring to that. The beast, I would say, has not yet risen. Maybe it's in its beginning stages. I don't know. You know, but is the European Union somehow related to what will ultimately come out of this? I don't know. I don't know. I'm not given any information biblically which states that that is true. We can sort of look at things. We can kind of hook those things together and think this could be. But are we trying to see what we kind of hope to see? Not that we want to see this occur, but we like to see it get finished. We like to see it get finished. We like to see this all come to an end, and it won't come to an end, we know, until these prophecies are fulfilled. But I can't see anything yet which I can say is the beast. Now, the woman, I can see that. But here's the thing. It says this woman rides the beast. And that would infer that there's going to be a great revival of the Roman Catholic Church in that area before this can come to pass. This woman could ride on this political military union that could come to pass there. But at least at the beginning, when this comes to pass, this woman is prophesied to be in charge of what is happening. And I don't see that. I don't see that yet. So we're going to go sequentially here. Where are we in prophecy? Well, let's see, first of all, this country to look at. I think that's the first event. China's developing militarily and economically. It's the second event. Third event is preaching of the gospel. Somewhat concurrently, I would say, with the rising of this woman and the beast in Europe. Here's something I would add in that regard. Question: do we know the day and the hour? We do not know the day and the hour, and we're not going to know the day and the hour. I don't think that's a literal day and hour. You know, I think but day and hour we think of as a fairly short period of time. Do we know the really short period of time in which this will come to pass? Matthew 24:42. Watch. It's a pretty specific imperative as well. Watch, therefore, you do not know what hour your Lord does come. Know this, if the good man of the house had known, you know, Christ didn't tell us. He said, if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, then he would have been ready. He would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. So he's saying, always be ready. Always be watching. Therefore, verse 44, be you also ready. And here's something. If you really look at what it is saying here, in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. It's saying to us that it's going to be happening at an unlikely time. At least the last, what we look at is the last part, going to be a fairly short period of time. It's going to be, we're going to think of it as an unlikely time. Luke 21, verse 34 says this, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your heart be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness. You just get to partying along in this world feeling pretty much a part of all things, and you know, you're sort of partaking in all of the things of this world, enjoying those things, and you're doing that to the neglect of the things that you ought to be taking. Overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And lo and behold, it comes very suddenly. Saying this time is going to come suddenly upon us. That day comes on you unawares. Next verse. Verse 35. For as a snare shall it come on all of them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. The most graphic example of a snare that I know was told to me by a hitchhiker that we picked up on the road in Atlanta. Or in Georgia, I'm not sure it was in Atlanta. We picked him up in the 60s. He had come back from Vietnam. And we had very few men in Vietnam at the time. And he was telling us as we were driving along the road about the fighting that was going on there in Vietnam. And the enemy, the Vietnamese, didn't have the kind of weapons that the Americans had. But they had other weapons. One of the weapons that they had and used was a snare. And I don't know how they concealed it, but somehow they would conceal it in the grass. And I don't know exactly how it operates, but if you're walking along and you step in that snare, it'll close on your feet. It would close on their feet. It would jerk. It would be tied to, the snare would be tied to some trees that had been brought over, saplings. And as soon as it was released, when you stepped in into that snare, the trees would straighten. And you would be swinging by the feet. And it would, they had concealed as well a backboard with sharpened bamboo stakes. It would swing the man against that set of stakes and impale him on the stakes, And that's how they would, that's one of the ways they would kill the enemy, with a snare. And impaling them on sharpened bamboo stakes as a snare. That suddenly, walking along happily in the woods, in the jungle, not expecting anything, step into that, into the inside of that snare. And that's how fast it comes to pass. It is saying that what happens at the end of this age is going to happen in that way. As a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Started out in the introduction talking about what we are to do. And I've been talking about some of the things that we are to do here. Watch, therefore. But let's go back and look at it in a different place. Luke 21 and verse 36. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. A key is watching and seeing where we are in prophecy and understanding what needs to be done. Understand the times that we are in. Second thing it says, pray. Then we talked about, Mr. Kessler talked about Matthew 6 and the content of that prayer. Pray always. That you may be accounted worthy. Context of your prayer, thy kingdom come. And under that, under that heading, I would say that you shall be accounted worthy. God's kingdom can't come without you and me. That's what He's called us for. Pray that you'll be accounted worthy. Not that you can be worthy, but that you will be accounted worthy through the sacrifice of Christ, and that you may be able to be an important part of that kingdom. So that you can stand before the Son of Mankind, the Son of Man. All of mankind is depending on you and me. Matthew 10, verse 22. Talks about enduring. It says it isn't going to be fun. But you got to stand up to it and endure. I think of enduring as, you know, when I was running in Montreal with Mr. Close. When I got to 21 miles, the next 5 miles was enduring. That was enduring. I guess they did the same in the Tough Mudder. Jackson went out and ran with his mother this past week. Mason wanted to go, but she said she'd take him next time. Enduring. And they were out running in the cold, and so it was kind of an endurance for Jackson. This says you have to endure. It isn't going to be fun, but if you're going to get there, you have to endure. Because it says you're going to be hated by all men because you are a true Christian. And here's how you get there. He that endures to the end can't stop at 24 miles. It's a 26-mile, 385-yard race, a marathon. You've got to endure to the end if you're going to be saved. When I got to the end, I thought I was dead. I thought I was. I lay down in the middle of a crowd of people, and they were stepping over me, walking around me, and they were everywhere, but I was laying in the middle of the pavement. And Mr. Close had finished, 30 minutes before me, and he was... not such a task for him as it was for me, but I thought I was about dead. I finally got up and got over to the wagon where the Molson had sponsored it, and I got some beer there, and that made a big difference. That was my salvation, maybe. You're going to be hated. Understand this about, I want you to take this away from this sermon, if you can take something away from this sermon. You're going to be hated by all nations at some point. We're in the last year. This is the time of the fig tree. 100-year period or so in which this is going to end up being fulfilled. You are going to be hated by all men for being a true Christian. Are you ready? You've got to be ready. And you've got to endure through that. You remember what we said last week? You don't remember what we said last week. Patience. The subject of the sermon was patience. The definition of patience is cheerful endurance. You're going to have to endure. You weren't either. You're going to have to endure through this thing. Patience. In your patience, possess you your souls. You're going to be hated of all men for my name's sake. He that endures to the end. What do you need to do? You've got to watch. You've got to pray. You've got to endure to the end. Yeah. If I say, what's the takeaway from this sermon? Are we near the end? I don't think we're that near. My opinion. I think within the context, that one generation is not going to pass away till all these things are fulfilled. I don't think we're that near. Watch, you're going to see, I would imagine, the dissolution of the USA, China, things that happen around Jerusalem in Europe. There's going to be religious persecution. You're going to go through that. That's prophesied here, and it doesn't seem to be optional in any way. Pray for salvation. Endure with endurance, patience. You will be saved. It's easy to be offended for any sort of things. And many people have been offended. over things that weren't all that relevant. Not all that relevant. Now compare being offended over any sort of thing that can happen. We don't want to be easily offended. Here's the contrast. Your life may be required of you in order to endure to the end. That's what may be required of you. That's what prophecy is telling us. So, I want you to think about that. Take it away and be prepared with your definition. If you prepare yourself mentally, then you can fulfill the requirement. But if you don't prepare yourself mentally to face those kinds of things, probably you won't be able to endure to the end.